Morning. Glad to see you here this morning. A little bit of rain. We need the rain. We glad to be here. Passing out these so you can take some notes and follow along, and then any can be left at the back for anybody who comes in that they might be able to pick up one. You may be aware that yesterday, of course, was a royal wedding, and Prince Harry. Maybe some of you watched part of that. Today we're taking a look at another prince, the Prince of Egypt, Moses. Maybe we'll see a royal wedding here today. As we look at this, I'd like for you to consider too, Moses and Zephora. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zephora to Moses in marriage. And let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would, we lift up our hands to you, we lift up our hearts to you, we praise you and give you thanks. Ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and speak to us today. May your Spirit be in our midst here. I pray for your filling to say the words you would have to be said. Father, we pray for those who are in need of your hand to be upon their bodies. We think of Wu Shu today, especially praying for him, and for Sister Lynn, and for Michael, and Jared, and Yo Bean's father, and also we pray for Sherry's brother-in-law. And Lord, we pray that you would be exalted, that our eyes would be opened to see you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses, remember, means deliverer or rescuer. And the deliverer was born. Last week we looked at his parents, the parents of Moses. And then he was prepared. And Moses spent his first 40 years serving in Egypt. In equipping Moses for service, God took several approaches. And let's take a look, first of all, at how God prepared his servant, Moses. First of all, education. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. It was powerful in speech and action. You know, here was the prince of Egypt. He went to the finest universities in Egypt. He had the best training, the best education. The servant of God should learn all he can, but also that we need to dedicate it to God and faithfully serve Him. That which God has given to us, we need to dedicate to Him. This week on Wednesday, Tony shared with us the name Adonai, our Lord. We call Him our Master. And so we look at his resume here. He had a fine education, the best education. Now, the next thing we look at his resume is something we don't often put in our resume. There was also failures. We like to write down our education, our experiences, our successes. But what really makes us what we are also is our failures. And so we see the failure. Moses knew that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian. His parents had brought him up knowing that he was a Hebrew, knowing that the God of Israel. And he couldn't help but identify with the plight of his suffering people. So one day he made a very courageous decision to help his people, even if it meant losing his noble position as the adopted son of the princess. As Hebrews 11 reminds us, the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt fade from view as he saw himself helping to liberate God's chosen people. So Moses was probably saving a man's life, but he's also defending his own life. He saved an Israelite and perhaps was then attacked by the Egyptian. And no matter what, he killed that Egyptian. Thinking no one saw it, he's not aware that it what he had done was seen. And so the next day, he tried to reconcile two Jews, two Israelites who were having a conflict. And they rejected his help and leadership. So he learned that his secret was out. And even Pharaoh was after his life. There was only one thing to do. That was to flee. He had no choice. Moses' failure to help free the Jews must have devastated him. Failure is very difficult. But failure is also that which makes us what we are. Abraham Lincoln, I don't know if you realize this, he failed 7 times to get elected as senator and as a congressman and so forth. Failed 7 times. And then was elected to president. Failure is a difficult teacher, but the lessons are very important. That's why God took Moses to Midian, the backside of the desert, and made him a shepherd for 40 years. He had to learn that deliverance would come only from God's hand, not Moses' hand. Moses was educated. He could have been a leader, but he also had to learn some other lessons before becoming the leader that God meant him to be, and that was leading sheep on the backside of a desert. If any of you are interested, this coming Saturday, we're going to go visit a sheep farm. And it's free of charge. We're going to meet here Saturday, 9 o'clock in the morning. Please let me know if you're interested in going. And we'll take a picnic lunch. And then this family we met through a workshop invited us to come and meet them and get a tour of their sheep farm and learn from the sheep. This should be a good lesson for us. Learn from the sheep, just like Moses. Learn from the sheep how to lead them. And then the third thing. Yes, he had education, he had failure, but the third thing is his experience. Moses became a refugee. He fled to the land of the Midianites. Now in the lonely pastures, taking care of stubborn sheep. But he was just the kind of preparation he needed for leading a nation of stubborn people. Israel was God's special flock, and Moses was his chosen shepherd. You know, Psalm 100 and verse 3 reminds us this, that know that the Lord is God. Adonai is God. He is our master. He is also our God. Yes, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so, God took Moses through this education, failure, and experience, preparing him for what God had for him. And then we see the coming together of Moses' family as he meets his wife, Zipporah. How did Moses meet his wife and her family? First of all, I want you to take note of this. Moses was a gentleman. The daughters of Reuel, the priest of Midian, 7 daughters came to get, they were also shepherds, to get water for sheep. And as often happened, there were ruffians. There were those who were there who would harass them. And so, as they came, Moses was a gentleman. This led to, he stepped forward and stopped them from harassing them. And he helped them water the sheep and take care of the sheep. And this hospitality, this led to, he was invited to their home. And little did he know what that would lead to, but the father also gave one of the daughters, Zipporah, to him in marriage. So, what does it mean to be a gentleman? We need men, we need to be gentlemen. Our boys need to be gentlemen. The word gentleman, actually in the English word, comes from the Greek root gen. And that means to bear or to beget. We have genealogy. All right? It is a person, a man who is born that way. And here are other words that have the same root. Gentle, genius, generous. All these things speak of what a gentleman is. And so Moses rescued them, even drew water for them. Now, we don't have too much training today in what it means to be a gentleman, so we need to maybe look at that. What does it mean to be a gentleman? Let me suggest to you some things here of what a gentleman is. All right? And ladies, you can always remind us here. All right? Help us to be gentlemen. First of all, we need to respect yourself and others. Love and appreciate women. Stay groomed, fresh, and clean. Use good manners at all times. Listen. Don't just wait to speak. Be confident, but not arrogant. Hold the doors. This is something we often forget. Hold the door open. Give up your seat. Foul language shows no class. Vulnerability isn't weakness. We can be open. We don't have to be afraid to do that. Remember your privilege. Be humble. Say thank you. Admit when you're wrong. That's difficult. And say sorry and mean it. So these are some things of what it means to be a gentleman. And so we can learn from Moses how to be a gentleman. And then we see Zipporah, that she was a lady. Her name means beauty. And what does it mean to be a lady? Lady comes also from the English word, she kneaded the bread. I remember watching my grandmother making bread. She was a good cook. And just kneading that bread, just working that bread. Now we have bread machines that do all that work for us. But that's what the word lady means. It's a term of honor and decency. And here, Zipporah, she maybe kneaded the bread, but she also took care of the sheep. You know, this has been said here, this quote here, the more you act like a lady, the more here act like a gentleman. All right, so we encourage one another. You act like a lady, you encourage him to act like a gentleman. And then we see, third thing, we see that Reuel was a friend. His name means friend of God. His other name was Jethro. Now, Jethro is a title. His Excellency. Sounds like something you would say to the Prince of England, or His Excellency. It's a title. He was also the priest of Midian. Alright? His father-in-law would become a friend to him. Now, we can think of that, how that these family relatives can become our friends. And then he had two children, two sons who were born, Gershom and Eliezer. Now, their names are very interesting. Gershom means foreigner there. And Moses, you know, he was, perhaps at first he felt like a foreigner in Egypt, but after 40 years in Egypt, he was no longer a foreigner, but now he's in Midian, another land, and he is a foreigner again. And I think all of us know what it means to feel like, what it feels like to be a foreigner. You don't feel like you quite fit in. Eliezer means, my God is helper. And even though we don't feel like we quite fit in, remember these words, God is my helper. We don't have to worry about that. And so we learn from this, first of all, as we look at Moses, and how they came together as a family. And then secondly, I want you to take note of this, the calling, our first life applications. Boys and men ought to be gentlemen. Girls and women ought to be ladies. Let's remember this, how we treat each other. And then we see, secondly, the calling from God. Because he was already married, this affected his whole family. God's calling upon his life. How did God call Moses? Remember, he spent 40 years serving as a shepherd in Midian. He probably meditated on the things of God as he was a shepherd, taking care of the sheep. He probably prayed for his people who were suffering in Egypt, as he knew of their situation. But then something very unusual happened to Moses. One day, while he was taking care of the sheep, I want you to see what Moses saw. God, we see a burning bush. And this burning bush was a sight. A bush burned but not be consumed. Was on fire but not be consumed. It kind of reminds us that God can take an insignificant bush, just an ordinary bush, and ignite it and turn it into a miracle. And that's what he wanted to do for Moses. Moses, he wanted him to go and be the deliverer. God showed his power through this bush. God wanted to set the heart of Moses on fire and take an ordinary bush. And that's what Moses felt like. Now I'm just a shepherd. I'm an ordinary person. Who am I? And then we see next that what Moses heard. God spoke to Moses and assured him that he was the God of his fathers and that he felt the suffering of the Jews in Egypt. And he was now ready to deliver them out of Egypt. It was his timing. Now is the time. And that he wanted Moses to lead them into the promised land and that Moses would be the chosen leader. So he saw the miracle here. He heard the words of God. And then I want you to see what Moses did. Now, Moses should have rejoiced because God was answering prayer. You know, he prayed about this, that God would rescue and save and deliver his people. Now, oftentimes we pray about something we don't think it involves us. It's easy to pray for, you know, someone else. We don't realize it involves, maybe God is speaking to our hearts, it involves us. And he should have submitted to God's will. But instead of saying, "Yes, Lord," reminds us of Peter. Peter said, "No, Lord. How could this be? No, Lord." So he argued with the Lord and tried to escape the divine call to Israel from slavery. Psalm 32:9, very interesting verse here. "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." Now, oftentimes, as this psalm reminds us, oftentimes we're like the horse. We want to run ahead of God. We often are like that horse. And Moses was like that, remember? When he ran ahead of God and he tried to save the people in his own strength, he was like that horse running ahead of God. But now, after 40 years in Midian, he's like a mule. He's dragging his feet. "You got to pull me. I don't want to do this." So we got to avoid these two extremes. We don't want to be like the horse. We don't want to be like the mule. And that's what he becomes here. And so Moses gives five reasons, or really excuses, why he couldn't accept God's call. He's being like the mule. "No, Lord. No, Lord." And many times we look through this, we see ourselves. As a freshman in college, reading through this, God began to speak to my heart. And all these excuses, I really associate with Moses here. We give these excuses. "No, Lord, but, first of all, I'm a nobody." What Moses thought of himself or what others thought of Moses, really, that's not what's important. God has spoken, and that's all Moses needed for assurance that he was the right man for the job. What did God say to this objection that Moses gave? I will be with you. That's all the assurance we need. We may feel like, who am I? I'm a nobody. What can I do? I will be with you is all the assurance that God's servants need in order to succeed. And then the next excuse that he gave, I don't know your name. What am I going to say to the leaders who ask me, who's sending you? What is your name? What does your name mean? What kind of a God are you? And so he reveals to him, God reveals his name of Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. He is the self-existent one who always was, always is, and always will be the faithful and dependable God who calls himself I Am. It's a wonderful name. You look at the names for Jehovah in the Old Testament. And then we come to the New Testament where Jesus took that name. I Am the bread of life. I Am the light of the world. I Am the way, the truth, and the life. He continues those names. So, you know, who am I? Don't worry about that. God said, I will be with you. Well, what shall I say to them who ask me? I am, the great I am. But then the next objection, Moses said, the elders, the leaders won't believe me. They won't accept me. Moses was convinced, I was concerned about his credentials before the Jewish elders. So here God gave him some signs to convince the elders that he was truly God's chosen servant. I remember the three signs he gave. The staff turned into a snake, and then the leprosy, his hand put in inside his coat, became leprous. And then the sign also of the blood, the water turning to blood. From here on, Moses would experience God's power and work miracles. They won't believe you. Well, here's some signs. Here's some miracles. God's hand is with you. But then the next objection that Moses gave, well, I'm not a speaker. Now, he had best training. We saw that already, that he was a good speaker in Egypt, but now he's not spoken for many years, except the sheep. And, you know, bah, 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 whatever you sheep say. He's not eloquent. He's not a speaker now. The I Am is all we need in every circumstance. It is foolish for us to argue. It's foolish for us to say, I'm not. I am not able to speak. I am not. If God can turn rods into serpents or snakes, and then serpents back into rods, if He can cause and cure leprosy, if He can turn blood, water into blood, then he can enable Moses to speak his word with power. So Moses was making the mistake of looking at himself instead of looking at God. We often make this mistake. We look at our weaknesses. We look at ourselves. No, I can't do this. Instead of looking at God and his enabling. And then the fifth excuse that Moses gave. And this again is an excuse we often use. Well, somebody else can do it better. I know somebody else can do it better than me. Call that person to do it. Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Now, God wasn't happy with Moses' response. But God took Moses in his weakness and still wanted to use him. So God appointed Aaron, Moses' brother, to be the spokesman for Moses. Now, here's something for us to remember. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. If God calls us to do something, it's God's will for us to do something, and we may feel we are not able to do it. Remember this. That God's grace is there to keep us. God's will never take you where the arms of God cannot support you. God's will never take you where the riches of God cannot supply your needs. And God, the will of God will never take you where the power of God cannot endow you, enable you. And so we need to be reminded of this, that the will of God will never lead you where the power of God cannot enable you. So what do? We walk by faith in His Word. And we may feel weak, we may feel unable, but we trust Him. And application number two, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so we must trust Him and obey what He tells us to do. And the key word here is obedience. Now this calling affected not just Moses, but his family. Because when God called Moses, that means his wife and children go with him in that calling. And then we see number three, the commission by God. God had called him. Now God is going to send him forth. And here are five encouragements that God gave Moses as he sought to obey the will of God. You know, God gives us little amens from heaven to encourage us. You know, we feel unable. We feel inadequate. Here God is sending him forth, commissioning him, and also giving him these encouragements. The first encouragement here is his father-in-law's blessing, Jethro's blessing. Now you can imagine when you feel called to go to another, you know, can you have the blessing of your in-laws upon this? And all he told Jethro was that he wanted to visit Egypt to see if his family was still alive. He was hesitant to tell him all that God had called him to do. And Moses received, though, his permission of his father-in-law and the blessing of his father-in-law. And then God also gave him his promises. God told Moses not to be afraid to return to Egypt because his enemies were dead. Those who had opposed him were dead. And when he assured Moses that he would be able to do the miraculous signs, that Pharaoh would only harden his heart and invite more judgments from the Lord. God's promises. And so we need to lay hold of the promises of God. God always keeps His promises. And it's good that as we read the Word of God, and we go to God in prayer, that we take the Word of God and pray it back to God, that the promises of God's Word, that He does not fail one of His promises. The third thing that encouraged him was Zephora's obedience. You see here, Moses had neglected to circumcise his second son, Eleazar. He circumcised the first son. And I don't know, maybe whatever the reason was, he failed to circumcise his second son. And so as he was getting ready to go, God struck Moses down with an illness that could have taken his life. And at that time, the spirit of the servant of the Lord must be careful to manage his own family well. And Zephoriah spoke up. Moses, you're a bloody bridegroom, she calls him. Kind of sounds like an English term, doesn't it? You're a bloody bridegroom. Now, there's a tongue twister. She spoke, and then she said, she grabbed hold, and she circumcised the second child in obedience to God. But the encouragement that his wife was saying, Moses, you forgot to do this. And then the fourth encouragement was Aaron's arrival at the Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai. Moses met his elder brother, 7 years older than him, Aaron, who would be his companion and associate for the next 40 years. Aaron came to meet him. Now we see how Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And sometimes later he sent them out 70 at a time. But God calls us to work together as a team. Not just sending out one by one, two by two, to work as a team. And that's encouragement as we work together, Aaron's arrival. And then, the fifth encouragement here was the nation's faith. The elders and the rest of the nation accepted Moses' leadership. He thought for sure they would not accept him. And when they saw the demonstration of God's power and the signs, they bowed in grateful worship. And worship is a response of God's people to God's grace and goodness. They accepted his leadership. All these things encouraged Moses. Continue on. Continue on. And so, here is a life application number 3. God not only commissions, sends us, but he also encourages us to do his will. We face obstacles, we face challenges, but he encourages us to do his will. And then the fourth thing I want you to see here in the life of Moses and his family was the counsel from others. Having heard the good news, Jethro then sent a message to Moses saying that he was coming to the camp with Zipporah and her sons. Now I think that Moses, after he had been in Egypt for a while, sent for his wife and sons to come. And they joined him as they were exiting Egypt. In the Exodus, I believe that his wife and children were with him. But then as they got into the wilderness, after they crossed the Red Sea, he sent them on ahead of him. And so here, Jethro was going to join them with Zipporah and her sons. And so as he came, we see here Jethro's worship. They offered sacrifices to God and enjoyed a fellowship feast together as they gave thanks to God. And the fellowship he had with this friend, the friend of God, of Jethro. And so that encourages him. And not only there did they worship together and pray together and worship and offered sacrifice, but then Jethro observed Moses and Moses shared with him what God had done. But then he also observed things that were going on. And Jethro offered words of advice. Words of advice. Now, it's not always easy to take words of advice. But they came from a person who loved him. And so Jethro's words of advice were here. He gave counsel that they would make your load lighter. Here's what will help make your load lighter. Moses spent all day long hearing all the affairs of the people. So he suggested that Moses organize a camp so every 10 people had someone to talk to about their civil problems. And if a ruler of 10 couldn't solve the problem, he could refer to the ruler of 50, then 100, then 1,000. And if need be, those most difficult problems might then be referred to Moses. He urged Moses to talk to the Lord about the problem and obey whatever God said. And Moses then took the counsel, that wise counsel that his father-in-law had given to him. He shared it with the people and admitted his own weakness and weariness and asked them to select leaders to assist him. You know, this was very important. You got a million people there and they needed those who would assist him. And so here we see in this wise counsel, life application number 4, is we need to be open to change. As long as the principles of God's Word are obeyed, we need to be open. Moses, there's a better way of doing this. Moses, there's a, lighten your load. Here's a better way of doing this. And then number 5, as we look at the life of Moses and his family, number 5, complaints from others. And Numbers chapter 12, Miriam was the leader in this family rebellion. I remember Miriam was his older sister, 3 years older than him. She's mentioned first in this chapter 12. She spoke, and that verb there is feminine, so it's the idea that it was Miriam speaking, and she alone was disciplined by God for this. Now, first of all, I want you to see that this was a false complaint. The attack on Moses and his wife was really a pretext. Miriam attacked Moses' wife, Zipporah. She calls his wife a Cushite. Now, there are some who say that maybe Moses had been a second wife who was a Cushite, but I don't think that is the case here. Does this refer to a Cushite or Midianite? See, a Midianite is Arab, the desert Arabian desert. Having worked as a shepherd, she probably got suntan. She probably had dark skin, but Moses, Miriam was really belittling her. You're like a Cushite. You're like an African. She's like an African. And this false complaint, the real complaint was this. Was Moses the only spokesperson for God? Miriam and Aaron, they also were serving God. That doesn't mean that Moses was the only one, but they were questioning Moses' authority. They were questioning God's will. And it was God who gave Moses his position and authority. It was wicked for Miriam to challenge it here. And in judgment, God afflicted Miriam with leprosy. But I want you to take note of this important verse here. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. In Numbers 12:3, we see this verse here. Now, the man Moses was very humble or meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses knew that he was not the only spokesman for God. But God had called him. God had given him his calling. Now, spiritual leadership is very important. And it's a serious thing to be a spiritual leader. For the greater the honor, the greater the responsibility. It's also a serious thing to usurp the authority that God has given to others. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 9, we see these words. Remember what you did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. Obedience is very important. And obedience is only learned through the things we suffer. What suffering? The suffering of resisting temptation. The suffering of not satisfying our own desires. The suffering of doing another's will instead of our own will. And so we look at the life of Moses and the life of his family. His first 40 years in the palace. His second 40 years we see in the dry desert. But then God gave him a new beginning. And the third 40 years, God gave him his staff and his resources and wanted him to be a leader of God's people. Now, Moses, at first, he thought man's work could be done with his own strength. Now, there's danger in that. We don't trust in our own strength, our own power, our own riches, our own education. And then man's work is held back by a lack of trusting God. We make a mistake of believing that we are more important than God, or we become secretly bitter against God for our situation in life, as Moses was in. But then we need to realize that God's work is done with God's strength and God's hand and power. We finally realize we can't do anything for God on our own. We desire God to do His work in and through us. And so we see from Moses' life, from his family, the circumstances that he faced, and we can learn from this what it is to obey God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for the life of Moses. We thank You for his family, his wife, his children, his sons, what we can learn from him that we might obey Your will in our lives. Whatever You would call us to do, Lord, You are our Master. You're the Lord. And help us to obey You and to give You the glory, to give You the praise. Father, help us to hear Your calling and to follow Your will. Speak to our hearts, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.